Good morning. Good morning, Emmy. Thank you for those who are praying for me. It's been an interesting week. I don't know what happened, but last Sunday I was going to Auckland and we're having a day conference the next day. I arrived in Auckland and felt really bad and basically spent the next day in bed in the hotel room. Couldn't do anything, and it's just been lurking about, the lurgy is lurking, ever since then. So I'm still not there. I said to Stephen, if you see me drop, just play a song or something. So actually he said that to me. Today we're starting a new series. You know, for quite a while now in the eldership we've been, you know, we often discuss what series we should be speaking in this church and what we believe God's saying. And it's been on our hearts for, I'd say, months and months now that we want to do something that focuses in on Jesus again. And, you know, you can talk about a lot of different things in our Christian faith, but it's so good just to have this time now before us around about, I guess, about 10, 12 weeks where we can focus in on who Jesus is. And just remind ourselves who our wonderful Savior actually is. And so Stephen entitled the series, The Moments with the Master. And we're going to pick up on different encounters that people had just right through the Gospels when they encountered Jesus. And what happened when they encountered Jesus? How did Jesus act? And what was the impact upon the life of the person? And so I'm quite excited about this. This morning, we're going to deal with what we're calling a transforming moment. And so if you could open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. A transforming moment. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went away and began to proclaim it freely, couldn't keep his mouth closed, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now this account happened straight after his great Sermon on the Mount. You all know about that, the Sermon on the Mount. Amazing sermon, really, Matthew's 5 through 6 and 7. And we read that great multitudes in that time were following him from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea and beyond Jordan. And so these people that had just continued to follow Jesus were his audience as he began to preach this great sermon. And among that the crowds that day was a leper. And no doubt this leper had seen the healing of other people. He'd heard the words of Jesus echo across the mountain, and I believe that something in him not only saw the healing, but something touched his own heart as well when he heard those words. Now, it was a brave act for a leper to be in close proximity to such a crowd, let alone to present himself directly before Jesus. Leprosy was the incurable disease of the day. The disease begins with the specks on the eyelids. It would move to the palms of the hand, gradually spreading over the entire body, bleaching the hair white wherever it touched it. It affected the parts, and wherever it was affected, it would become crusted, and there would be scales causing terrible sores and swelling, and often this would hit a person's face as well. So they become immensely disfigured, and it would just gradually eat everything away. It would go from the outside and just go deeper and deeper into the person. Parts of the body would start to decompose. And so a leper in the later stages of leprosy was an extremely disfigured individual. And wherever a leper went, he was required to do certain things by law. One of them said he was to rent his outer garment as a sign of deep grief. In other words, he had to walk around with torn garments. He had to go bareheaded and cover his beard with his mantle as if he was lamenting his own virtual death. He had further to warn passers-by as he came close, unclean. He used to be, there was by law required to shout, unclean, unclean. Kind of feel like I should be doing that this morning. But it was, they would just say, unclean, unclean, let everybody know, stay away from me. And he could not speak to anyone, he could not embrace anyone, which was the custom of the day. And so he was very, very ostracized. Leprosy was often regarded as the physical manifestation of a spiritual condition of sin. Its decomposing, corrupt effect throughout the whole body meant the leper was kind of viewed as a modern-day zombie, as the living dead. And so it's interesting when the leper approached Jesus, he didn't say, heal me, he said, cleanse me. And that even more sort of connects it with this whole idea of this is a picture of what sin is in the spirit, what leprosy does in the physical. Luke's account of the story tells us that the man was full of leprosy. In other words, this was an advanced disease. He would not have been a pretty picture. Now, I want to break the story this morning down just to two main simple categories. One is the request of the leper, and the other is the response of the master. The request of the leper and the response of the master. So let's look at the attitude and the posture of this leper. First of all, I want you to notice that he was proactive. He didn't wait for Jesus to come to him. He didn't wait for somebody to grab him and take him to Jesus. He didn't wait till he was noticed by Jesus. He took the initiative and he sought Jesus out himself. You know, Jesus said himself, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so this leper was wise. He came to Jesus just as he was, and he was not turned away. And that gives me a little bit of hope, and it should give us hope. You know, when you think that you're too unclean for Jesus, think again. No one is too unclean for Jesus. You may think you've sinned too many times to be forgiven now. I prayed about that and repented about that last week, and I just did it again. How can you forgive me again for this? Again and again and again, I've done this. I'm sure God is absolutely flabbergasted and never wants to see my face again. Not true. Whoever comes to him, he will never, ever cast away. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And if you feel that you're in that state this morning, be proactive. Don't wait for an invitation. You've already received one. If you come to him, even in the state, as bad as you might think it is, you will not be rejected by Jesus. Secondly, about this leper, he was humble. Mark records that the leper knelt down before Jesus. So there's little pride in this man. He knew about his disease. Everybody else would have recognized the disease. So there was no, you know, there was no self-pity demonstrated in him. He didn't have a victim mentality. There was no entitlement, no pride that would prevent him from receiving his healing. You know, self-pity is a horrible thing. It's a veiled manifestation of pride. Those with self-pity feel justified to indulge it and actually entitled to their sulking and their outbursts of anger. Self-pity prevents you from actively seeking help because you believe help should come to you. It prevents you from genuinely repenting because somehow your sin and your failures is always the fault of somebody else. It's a real killer. And so there would be no hope for this leper if he came in a state of self-pity, but he didn't. The leper came before Jesus knowing that God owed him nothing. That's quite a revelation to have sometimes. Do you know that God owes you nothing? And that everything we receive is because of his mercy and his grace towards us. We can't come to him and claim that he owes us something because he doesn't. Lord declared in Isaiah 66, but this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And so that's how we come before the Lord. Also, we read in James 4:6, where God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So that when we come in humility, we know that we're going to be welcomed by Christ. I love a beautiful psalm, and Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." Isn't that a beautiful thought? He will beautify the humble with salvation. As Adrian always says, it's a beautiful thing. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Number three, he was reverent. The Gospel of Matthew adds another piece to the story in 8:2, where he says, "The leper came and worshipped before him." He came and worshipped. The leper came before Christ, not only in humility, but in deep reverence and worship. Luke's account says that he had his face right pressed into the ground. And worship is the right way to come before the King. As he worshipped, his focus was entirely on Christ. He was not caring what anybody else around him thought of him. It was all Jesus. Number four, he was believing. Perhaps it was the very first words of Christ's Sermon on the Mount that impacted him most, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The very first words of the Sermon on the Mount. I believe this leper recognized a compassion and authority in this man called Yeshua that he had not seen in any other religious leaders of his day. Something about what Jesus said resonated in his heart. He knew Jesus was good. He believed that Jesus had both the power and the compassion to heal him of his leprosy, and therefore he came. And though these lips forever, through most of his latter life, obviously were constrained to be calling out unclean, unclean, on this occasion different words came from his lips. Not unclean, unclean, but Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if you're seeking from a touch from the Lord this morning, follow the example of the leper. Number one, be proactive. There's no room for passivity or ambivalence when seeking the Lord. Number two, be humble. Give no room to victim mentality, to pride or to self-pity. Number three, be reverent. Come and worship before him. Make him your focus. Number four, believe that he is good and that you will be rewarded when you seek him. Let's move now to the response of the master. Verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be clean, be cleansed." What caused Jesus to reach out his hand and touch this leper? What was it that caused Jesus to reach out his hand and touch this leper? As we read there, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And I want to take a closer look at this word compassion, because it's a remarkable word. It's translated in most of our English Bibles as compassion, but the original language is not quite what you would expect. In the Hebrew, it has quite a different kind of connotation, well, at least a different picture associated with it. Some say our Western sensibilities have perhaps influenced our translators and therefore does use this acceptable term, compassion. But the original meaning is more than just compassion and pity, which is how it's most often translated in our Bibles. The original language literally means, it's a word that means to have the bowels yearn. That's what it means, to have the bowels yearn. It describes a raw emotion, a feeling so deep, so powerful, that is defined as the moving in the pit of one's stomach. It's a depiction of the very deepest feelings which a living being is capable of. So when the scripture here say that Jesus was moved with compassion, it's not saying that he just felt pity. It's saying that Jesus was deeply affected to the very core of his being by what he said. It's the word that the Hebrew mind describes as the deepest possible feelings for others. The equivalent is found in Genesis 43, remembering the story of Joseph when his brothers came finally into his presence. And it says that he was moved when he saw his brothers. But then when he saw Benjamin, his real true brother, the only other son of Rachel. King James says it this way, I'll read it to you in Genesis 43. It says, "And Joseph made haste." Remember that? He saw Benjamin. He could not remain in Benjamin's presence, he was so deeply moved when he finally, after all of these years, saw his younger brother. It says, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." So he saw the other brothers, but when he saw Benjamin, he just melted. So deeply and intensely was he moved that he literally had to run out of the room, find a private room, and sob. That was the effect. That's a picture of this word that we see translated as compassion. And so our point here is that we can see clearly with the story of the leper and other gospels that Jesus was moved when he encountered physical infirmity. This is what Jesus felt when that leper knelt before him and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with that same amount of intensity that I just told you about in the case of Joseph. In this account, we see clearly that Jesus was deeply moved and by his encounter with the leper. Are there other occasions in Scripture when Jesus had his bowels yearn within him to the same extent? The answer is yes. Let's turn to Matthew 9. I want to give you a little bit of an overview of this. In Matthew 9, we read that Jesus was deeply moved when he encountered the lost. So we've seen he was moved when he encountered the physically infirm. Now he is moved when he encountered the lost. Matthew 9, we read a typical day in the life of Jesus. On this occasion, he was at Capernaum. He healed a man who was paralyzed, raised from the dead, a daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. As he was walking along, two blind men on the road cried out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." He had mercy, and he healed them. A demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. Jesus cast out the demon, and the mute man began to speak. There's no doubt that Jesus had compassion on the sick and the demonized. But then we reach Matthew 9:36, and it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Now Matthew is not referring here to their physical condition. I mean, to their physical condition. He's referring to their spiritual condition. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Deeply weary, fatigued, burdened with the demands of a religion they could never live up to. Neglected by those who ought to have been caring shepherds and were not. Lost without anyone to lead them. It's not uncommon to see sheep. Who's ever come across lost sheep on some rural roads at times? And, you know, especially at night, that kind of thing. Who's ever hit one? No, I don't want to ask them. But, you know, on nights sometimes, this is exactly what they look like, isn't it? Especially if they've been out of the shepherd's care for a while, you just see these beasts, you know. You can't see a head because there's so much wool over their eyes. They can't see where they're going. They're full of dags. They're dirty. They're washed up. And they don't know how to get home. And that's a kind of a little bit of a picture of what Jesus saw when he saw these people, harassed and helpless. And when Jesus saw them, he was intensely, the same word, intensely impacted. His bowels were yearning when he saw them, harassed and helpless. And that's when he said to his disciples those famous words, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly." Disciples, pray earnestly. For the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. How deeply Jesus yearned for the lost. I remember feeling similar feelings years ago in Tokyo. I don't know who's been to Tokyo. Tokyo, Shinjuku. Shinjuku train station is the busiest train station in the world. 3.4 million people per day traveling through the station. 6 days a week. Up early on the train to work, 8 o'clock at night on the train home, to bed, get up, off to the train again. Greater Tokyo area has a population of over 38 million people. And in this nation, less than 2% of the nation are Christian. Adrian's going to be returning to Laos soon. 7 million people, less than 2% of the population know or probably even heard of Christ. Like sheep without a shepherd. Israel, the birthplace of Jesus, What an astounding fact when you think that Christianity, the place where Christianity was birthed, now less than 2% in Israel are actually born again. We've got, I don't know what, two billion Christians supposedly in the world, but Israel herself, less than 2%. And of course our very own New Zealand, you know, they say 10% of our population are church going. I don't really know what that means, but all I know is that there's a decline of faith in our nation. In fact, the fastest growing religion in New Zealand is Hinduism. And that could be partly because of immigration, but that's it. The church is not overall in a great state. So we have some work to do. We need labourers in the harvest field. Number three, Jesus was deeply moved when he encountered human sorrow. If you could turn, please, to Luke chapter 7. We're going through and looking at those occasions where we're looking for that specific term, that deep compassion of Jesus, where he had his bowels yearn. And we see it again in Luke chapter 7. Jesus arrived at the city Nain, and he came near to the gate of the city where a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was also a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Reading from verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, moved to the core of his being. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. The moment Jesus saw this funeral procession, he felt instantly the grief of that widow, and he was moved. This is one of these occasions where Jesus didn't even ask permission. No one even asked him. He went straight to the widow that he saw, and he said, don't weep. What an amazing thing. Don't weep. And then he moved straight to the coffin and touched the young man and raised him from the dead and gave this widow's son back to him. She needed this young man. Her husband was dead, and Jesus knew that if with the son dead too, she was on the dump heap. She had nobody to provide for her. Jesus stepped straight into it, raised the young man from the dead, and presented this young man back to his mother. Number four, Jesus was deeply concerned about physical needs. You can turn, if you want, to Matthew 15. Another occasion where great crowds were following Jesus, and they'd been with him for 3 days, it says. Excuse me. In verse 32, Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude. I have the deepest yearning in my being for this multitude of people because they've been continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. What was Jesus deeply moved by here? He was deeply moved because the people were hungry. He was concerned about how they were going to make it home. Jesus was practical. He understood how weak and how frail people are. He was moved when he saw this. He was moved. He did not want these people to go hungry or to fall by the wayside as they traveled home. These stories give us an amazing insight into what Jesus was like 2,000 years ago. And, you know, on his cross, they say when pressure comes on your life, that's when you know what you're really made of. You know, when you're squeezed, what comes out is what you really are quite often, isn't it? And you know, when Jesus was squeezed, when he was on the cross, in absolute agony, suffering to the point that we could hardly even understand, what came out of Jesus during those times? Number one, he sought the forgiveness of his ruthless persecutors. He pardoned a murderer who was executed beside him. And he made sure his mother was provided for with a home. This is Jesus. This is the extent of his selflessness and his love. This is the one that we worship. Now this raises an important question. Is Jesus still like this today? He was like this when he walked the earth. Is he still like this today? Do these deep feelings of compassion, were they only for the Son of Man when he was on earth, when he was actually seeing people, mixing with people? Or is he still moved with deep compassion when he sees needs in the world today? The answer is absolutely yes. There is no doubt whatsoever. We know the famous verse, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he was before the world began, he was while the world history was happening. As he was then, he was. As he walked on the earth, as he was when he walked on the earth, he was in his ascension. As he was in his ascension, so he is now. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm sure you've heard many stories of his compassion expressed towards the poor and the persecuted. Adrian shared a story with the elders just a couple of weeks ago that I'd like to read to you because it is another picture of the compassion of Jesus, even from heaven. And this was published in the Barnabas prayer booklet. It was reported to us from Nigeria, from a mission agency there that had talked to the people involved. It says, when Boko Haram militants attacked a group of 500 Nigerian Christian converts from Islam, 76 Christians were captured. Four male leaders among the 76 were asked to return to Islam or be shot. They refused and were killed. Then their four widows were asked to return to Islam or their children would be executed. While the women were agonizing, their children ran in saying that Jesus had appeared and told them all would be well. Then Jesus appeared to the whole group of 72, telling them not to fear, not to renounce him, and he would protect them. The following day, the militants lined up the children, and when their mothers refused to deny Christ, they took aim. But before any child had been shot, the gunmen started grabbing at their own heads, screaming, "Snakes!" and fleeing from the scene. Some dropped dead. A Christian man picked up a gun of a dead militant, but a little girl stopped him using the weapon and said, "You don't need to do that. Can't you see the men in white fighting for us?" Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus having compassion on women and children. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does that always happen? Of course not. But when I read this, it's a tremendous encouragement. It's a tremendous reminder that this is who Jesus is. What about the times when we're struggling with temptation? Is he compassionate towards us during those times? The answer is yes. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." Sympathize meaning he's touched with the same feeling, to feel compassion towards what we're going through. Verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Are you battling a sin or a temptation this morning? Don't run away and hide. When these things come upon you, the natural human reaction is to just do what Adam and Eve did and go and hide. But that's not what we need to do. Run to the Lord instead. His compassion is there for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus we read about in the Gospels is the same Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father on high today. Now, I want to take another, because another important question rises in my mind when I speak on these subjects, and that is, well, what about the Father? He's kind of the scary one, right? You know, Jesus, I don't know, some of you, all through the years, you know, some religions have this picture of Jesus sort of holding back this consuming fire in heaven, holding back this fire to protect people from the wrath of Yahweh. Is that what the Father's really like? Of course it's not. Jesus said, I'm the exact representation of the Father. I do what I see my Father doing. I say what I hear my Father saying. So when Jesus met the adulteress at the well that was about to be stoned and basically wrote in the sand, when they left, he said to the adulteress, "You know, where are your accusers?" "I don't know, sir." He said, "Then I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." Those are the words. That was the Father speaking. This is the heart of the Father. And the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Who was it that saw the son from a long, long way off and ran to him? And it says that uses exactly the same word. Actually, this is another example. That his bowels yearned within him. The bowels of the father, seeing his son from that long distance off, yearned within him, and he ran down the road, threw himself on his son's neck, and received him back. That's a picture of the heart of the father. In Hosea 11, we see amazing insight. You might want to turn there just briefly. Hosea chapter 11. Israel was deeply steeped in idolatry, and judgment was pending. And the Holy Spirit intentionally gives Hosea a glimpse of his own grieving heart. In other words, he actually allows you to see him going through a process of heart. That's what Hosea 11 is showing us. It's God going through a process of heart. Hosea 11 verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down and fed them. And so the Lord then goes on to speak about a pending judgment that is going to come upon Ephraim and Israel. But in verse 8, continue verse 8, you read this cry of the heart of the father, where it says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboam? These were two cities who were in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were consumed with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was saying, how can I do that to you? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Now this is the same Hebrew word used that was used in the account of Joseph when he saw Benjamin. It's a deep moving in the heart. God has that compassion too. The Father has that compassion too. Scripture tells us that his heart was recoiled within him. This is our God. This is the revelation that caused Thomas Chilcham to write that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. His desire, He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Back to our story, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched Him and said, I am willing to be cleansed. So we see the leper's request was granted. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And then we read about him not being able to contain his healing and him rushing out and just went completely against what Jesus told him to do. I don't really blame him for that. I think that, you know, if you got healed that way after all that time, you wouldn't be able to keep your mouth shut. And as a result, Jesus wasn't able to go, you know, stay in the city, and he had to withdraw for a time. How do I conclude this? What's amazing to me is that this entire event of the leper had taken no more than a couple of minutes. That's all it was. That's all it was, a couple of minutes. He came before Jesus amongst the crowd. He bowed down with his head, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Instantly, Jesus moved in the depth of his being. I'm willing. Be cleansed. And the guy was healed. It's often all that it takes for Jesus to transform a life. That's why I like Stephen's title, Moments with Jesus. And I wonder sometimes in our lives how many of those moments we've lost. How many of those times when we could have had a moment with Jesus, we've had something better to do. We've sung it for years, haven't we? To get a touch from the Lord is so real. To get a touch from the Lord is so real. There may be people here this morning where you want and you know that you need that touch from Jesus. Whatever your need is, Jesus bids you come. Perhaps it's sin. Perhaps you know this is the morning where you do need to have his touch. where you do need to come before him as someone unclean and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can forgive me. I repent of my sin. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord this morning. You can do that this morning. Maybe you need to seek his forgiveness for a besetting sin, something that you've struggled with, an addiction that you've tried and tried and tried to beat and you just aren't able to. Maybe you need his power in your life now. Maybe you need him to deal with that. You can come to him. Perhaps it's healing. Perhaps it's freedom from oppression. Perhaps it's the need to forgive somebody who you know has deeply hurt you. Whatever it is, Jesus can deal with all of it. But we have to come as the leper came. We've got to be proactive. We've got to be humble. We've got to be reverent. And we've got to come with a believing heart, knowing as we come before him that his compassion is there for us. Whatever his need, his compassion towards you is great. All you need to do is come. Let's pray. Lord, we just are astounded at how good you are and how compassionate you are. You are amazing. Father, you're amazing. Oh, Lord, I just feel so often in my own life and maybe others here too, we've misjudged your compassion. We've misjudged how deeply your compassion really is, how deep it is and how far it reaches. As we just sung, our sins might be great, but your mercy is always more. And Lord, I just pray that all of us would have that revelation this morning, that we'd realize that there is no need to hold back. There is nothing that needs hold us back. No reason why we should put off coming to such a compassionate God. So Lord, I pray, maybe even in these quiet times that are a quiet time that we're going to have a reflection at some point, Lord, I pray that we would all be challenged by the extent and the magnitude of your compassion for us, and that all of us would respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.